The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Father God, I pray that as you poured out your Spirit on your Son, you'd pour out your Spirit on us and into us. Come and be our teacher, Holy Spirit, and guide us in the good things that you have in store for us, that we would understand better who Jesus is and who we are in him. Amen. Well, a couple of Sundays in Advent we looked at John the Baptist, so you should be able to answer all these questions. Who were John the Baptist's parents? There were two of them. Zechariah and Elizabeth. What did Zechariah do? He was a priest. Okay. Angel appeared to him. Had a baby boy and they named him John. Okay, John grew up and then he started his ministry. What did John wear? Okay, a garment of camel hair and a belt around his waist, like Elijah of old. And what food did he eat? Honey and grasshoppers or locusts. You know, some today hearing that would say, oh, John the Baptist must have been the original hippie or hipster. Or maybe just a weirdo with a beardo. But in many ways he's odd and he drew a crowd around him, but his purpose was never to exalt himself. What was John's calling? What was his purpose? To prepare people for the promised Messiah. And do you remember what his basic message was in one line? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, when people heard that, they responded. And what was their response? Confessing their sins, they were then baptized by John in the Jordan River. Some interesting things then happen when Jesus shows up. I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to read it really slowly. And then I'm going to ask you to discuss a couple questions. And the questions are these: what jumps out at you? And what's one question you might have about this story? Now, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine you are there. I'm going to read it painstakingly slow, but there's a good reason for that. So just close your eyes for a moment and just imagine that you are there at the Jordan River, and this is what you see. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Right, I'd invite you now to share with a friendly person next to you your answers to these questions. What jumps out at you and what's one question you might have? A few minutes to do that and wrestle with that. Okay. Isn't it great? I mean, God's people have been doing this for thousands of years, gathering around Scripture and reading it and kicking it around and talking about it. It's always been a community thing, not just an individual thing. And I think you grow a lot more by wrestling it with a bunch of other people. There are three questions that I think, well, they jumped out at me and I think deserve answering. So we're going to unpack those. The first is this. If Jesus was sinless, what did he need to repent of? And so why did he ask John to baptize him? Why did Jesus need it? Did some of you wonder about that? Okay. Previously, John had said of Jesus, the one coming after him, look, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes or undo his shoelaces. So you can imagine how John might have been feeling when one day Jesus turns up and says, hey, I want you to baptize me. Oh, you've got to be kidding. Man, you should be baptizing me. And then Jesus actually urges this. You remember what Jesus says? Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I had a big question mark. What's that mean? I mean, here's a good one. What's righteousness? What's righteousness? To be right with God, okay, so that's pretty much bang on, okay? So to be in a right relationship, for the Old Testament people, a covenant relationship, for us as Christians, we come into relationship with God through Jesus into a new covenant. So that's the one thing, to be in a right relationship with God, but the other aspect of it is to live in that relationship according to the will and purpose of God, to live out the righteousness that comes out of this relationship. Are you good with that? Okay, now I'm going to get into a couple aspects, I think, of what it means to fulfill all righteousness. And the first is this, is that Jesus is the true Son and or the true Israel. Let me explain. As a nation, Israel was called to be God's chosen and obedient son, living in that covenant relationship with the Lord, and in that relationship revealing the righteousness of God to all the nations. How well did Israel fulfill that as a nation? Pass or fail? Fail. Yet God still accomplishes his plan and purpose through Israel. As God's true son, Jesus lives in perfect obedience to the Father, and as the true Israel, Jesus reveals God's righteousness not just to Israel, but to all the nations. So I think that's one aspect of fulfilling all righteousness. The second is this, Jesus identifies with us. You see, God's righteousness, his perfection, his holiness demands that sin must be dealt with. You know, God doesn't go, oh, I'm not seeing you at the moment. God knows everything. He knows what goes on in our hearts, our minds, our words and actions. Nothing escapes him. And God, being perfectly holy, can't pretend it doesn't matter. He must deal with it. Part of fulfilling all righteousness was Jesus bearing the consequences of our sin, yes? At his baptism, Jesus identifies with our broken and fallen, sin-stained humanity. Right at the commencement of his public ministry, Jesus identifies with us sinners. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted by that. Are you? Not because he needed to, but he was entering something for us. A few years down the track, he ultimately pays the price for our sin when he is nailed to the cross. And Paul writes about that beautifully in this verse from 2 Corinthians. Let's read it together. God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Sometimes this is called the great exchange. Jesus at the cross takes on our garbage and gives us his goodness. Jesus takes on or receives what we deserve and gives us what he deserved. As the perfect, obedient son, Jesus has made us righteous in God's eyes. Is that good news? And his resurrection from the dead proves that he is and was without sin. Yes? Okay, application point. Jesus is both God with us and friend of sinners. He wants to forgive you, to help you, to bless you, to do life with you. How are you responding to that? How are you responding to Jesus? Have you friended Jesus? Will you keep receiving Jesus and the gift of his righteousness day by day by day until you inherit that in its fullness? Yes or no? Maybe? Not sure? Yes or no? I've lost you, have I? Jesus is the friend of sinners who makes us right with God. The second thing, what's with the opening of heaven and the Spirit descending on Jesus? Now, when we say the heavens opened, what usually comes down? Rain. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Here, when the heavens open, what comes down? The Holy Spirit in the form of a... And what does it do? Rests or hovers or alights on Jesus. I think this is an echo from creation. If you go back to Genesis 1:2, let's read this together. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. At creation, God's Spirit, his Ruach in Hebrew, it flutters over the waters like an eagle hovering over its brood. Later, when God appointed Israel's leaders over Israel, God gave them his Spirit or filled them with his Spirit so they could do that job. Moses and the 70 elders, the judges, you know, were filled with the Spirit and did amazing things. The prophets, kings like Saul and David, were filled or anointed with the Spirit of God to lead. Now listen to this prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah, the descendant of David. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Jesse is David's father. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So the Messiah is going to be a descendant of David and Jesse. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Huh. Looks and smells and sounds like Jesus to me. What do you reckon? Yes? The one who has a spirit without limit. The Jewish rabbis were familiar with God's ancient promises to create a new heaven and a new earth. And since the promised Messiah will reign over this new heaven and new earth, it makes sense that the Spirit who hovered over the first creation would rest over his Messiah. That's exactly, friends, what happens at Jesus' baptism. The one conceived by the Holy Spirit will be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit throughout his ministry. As prophesied by John, Jesus will baptize with the Spirit and fire. And that spirit isn't just for the leaders of the Jewish nation. It's for men and women and children of all nations who will put their hope and trust in him. Amen? Application here. How has the Holy Spirit been at work in your life? He turns tears into joy. Turns mourning into dancing. If you believe and trust and follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been at work in you. The Holy Spirit brings us to faith and sustains us in this. Luther writes some really incisive words. I believe that on my own I can never come to Jesus Christ my Lord or believe in him, no matter how hard I try. But the Holy Spirit has called me to Jesus by the good news about him. The Spirit has led me to know and trust Jesus, made me holy, and kept me in the Christian faith. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus in his ministry empowers all of us in our ministries, yes? And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus to life again will also give life to your mortal bodies, yes? And Jesus says, you heavenly fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? So I say to you, keep asking. Keep asking. Day by day by day. Keep asking because this is a gift the Father wants to give you. Amen? Okay, the third thing. What about the voice from heaven? Heaven had been silent for 400 years. At Jesus' baptism, the silence is broken. Whose voice? Father God's voice. What does he say? This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you imagine hearing that? I mean, when you got home that night, would you tell your family and friends, you never guess what happened to me today? Huh? Psalm 2 is where this is my son comes from. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. The full verse is this. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. I don't know if it was that sort of voice, but you are my son. I am your father. A coronation psalm where God's king is presented to Israel. Psalm 2 opens with the nations raging against the Lord. And God answers with the enthronement of his son. He's in charge now, and the nations, and especially their kings and rulers, better be warned. Their power is broken, and he will implement God's victory. And so the nations, the leaders of the nations, say, hey, whatever you do, don't try to rebel or revolt against this son. Instead, receive him. Because blessed or joy is there for all who take refuge in him. So this is Almighty Father God publicly declaring and outing his son as his royal representative on earth, the promised Messiah and king over the nations. The next part of what God says with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. That comes from Isaiah chapter 42, one of the servant songs. And this servant of God will bring justice to the nations. We see a bit of that, or what that looks like in Jesus' ministry. As Jesus brings healing and hope and wholeness to all who are broken and hurting. We see it as Jesus lifts the lid and exposes the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He exposes their greed, their corruption, their exploitation of the marginalized. And when Jesus returns as the end time king of all, he will execute perfect justice perfectly. Yet the same servant wants us to know and receive his mercy, not his judgment. Jesus is the suffering servant we read about every Easter in those words of Isaiah. You know, like a lamb who was led to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. It was for our sins that he was condemned, rejected, despised. The healing, our healing has come through his stripes. It is through the death of Jesus that God issues complete, perfect, and eternal pardon to all who will receive him as a gift. Yes? My application is here is this. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus. Do you know that? And so, in baptism, God has spoken to you the exact words he spoke to his son. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Do you know that? God, that's God's heart to you. That's the reality of your new identity in Christ. You're my son, I love you. You're my daughter, you're precious to me. On my heart are great things for you. Wonderful things, if only you will do life together with me. Can you imagine how every day could be different if you start remembering that, by remembering that? Oh, Father God, thanks that I'm your son, I'm your daughter. Let me sense your delight in me today as I go about the things of this day. Man, won't that change things? You sort of get into the day and get out of with a bit more spring in your step, knowing that you're not alone, but God's with you and his delight rests upon you. The second thing is this. With this new identity, we live a new life in the grace and leadership of Jesus. Through God's Spirit and Word and Church, we are to help each other to live that out and to remind each other of our calling. Friends, let me close by saying this. If there's some part of your life where you are rejecting Jesus as your King, I urge and encourage you to repent, to turn away from that thing, to renounce that thing, and come back under the kindness and grace and mercy of Jesus, because what he has for you is infinitely better than what you can have outside of him. Seek his forgiveness and ask him to help you. For blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.